This audio production is presented by Good Shepherd Presbyterian Church in Ocala, Florida. For more resources, visit us online at gspcocala.com.
This morning's sermon passage is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens.
Your faithfulness endures to all generations.
Thank you, Bonnie. Would you all please bow your heads and pray with me? Father, as we turn to your word, would you open up our hearts to receive it? God, no matter where we are this morning, you have brought us here so that we might know you, so that we might hear your good news. Would you proclaim that now? Open up our eyes to see you as we meet you. Would you convict us? Would you give us the freedom to confess where we have failed and trust in your grace and mercy? Father, give us hearts that long for and hunger after righteousness, so that instead of feeling a weight of conviction, we are drawn in to the beauty of your goodness. God, would you speak through me or in spite of me? Do whatever you must do so that each and every one of us walks out of this room today knowing we had an encounter with you. In Christ's name, amen. We are continuing our way, working through the Sermon on the Mount, which is Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. And today we transition to chapter 6, the chapter and verses I hope you know are not inspired by God, but they are still under his sovereign care, and there seems to be a change of pace, a shifting in gears. I don't know about you, but personally, the last few weeks have felt like just constant punches into the ribs of places where I like to think I'm righteous and am not. When we go to chapter 6 and turn the page here, it is though after 6 good firm body blows, we're about to get a left hook 3 times in a row. He comes at us from a different angle, if you will. Not that Jesus was a boxer, but sometimes it feels like he likes it. The invitation that Jesus is throwing out here in the context of the Sermon on the Mount is he has called to himself his disciples, and with them have come within his disciples and beyond those who are broken, those who are needy, those who are demon-possessed, those who are sick, those who are sinful, those who are outcast. And to all of them, he is saying, my kingdom has come. My kingdom is at hand. And through the sermon, he's saying, this is what life in my kingdom looks like. Come into it. And he's been calling us to a righteousness that is above what we think of as the most righteous people around. A righteousness above that of the scribes and the Pharisees. A righteousness that is not just external, but is internal as well. Part of that, he said back in chapter 5, verse 16, that we should live in such a way that we are like salt to the earth, that we are light to the world, that we should let our light shine, that others would see our good deeds and glorify God. And now he's going to spend the next 18 verses saying, yeah, but don't let people see your righteousness. And some of us want to say, come on, man. You say, shine your good deeds, but don't let anybody see. What are you talking about? Well, anytime you find yourself in a conundrum like that scripturally, you let the two come together and help you to understand both of them. So that when he says, let your righteousness shine so that people see it, and then he says, don't let your righteousness be done before people so that they see it, what he's getting at is not what people see. He's getting at two things. One, he's getting at heart motivation. Why do you do the righteous deeds? And the audience, before whom do you see yourself doing these deeds? He's going to take three different areas over the next, for us, 3 weeks, but 18 verses, where he talks about specific ways in which we practice righteousness, do righteousness. And with each one, he's going to go after, what is your heart motivation that drives you to do that righteousness? And who is the audience that you are performing those deeds before? First, you've got to realize that it comes with a warning. Doing righteousness is something that God says, beware of. I was asked this week, if you could do any kind of extreme thing like skydiving or something, it wouldn't cost, no matter the amount of money, what extreme thing would you like to do? My response was be married and raise children. It's the most terrifying thing I've ever done. I've bungee jumped before. On my way up from the first bounce, I sneezed because it wasn't all that thrilling. You want to know thrilling? You want to live on the edge? Come to my house sometime. Jesus says one of the most dangerous things you can do is to do righteousness. We think of righteousness as safe and simple and no big deal. Jesus says you should beware of how you practice your righteousness, how you do your righteousness. The reason we must beware, verse 1, is that we must beware of practicing it before others in order to be seen by them. You get the warning quite simply. He says, the problem is that when you do good deeds, are you doing it so others see and reward you? That others would see and say, oh, that's a good guy. I like that guy. I think you did well. Maybe you deserve a plaque. Maybe you should have your name written somewhere. I'm going to tell about it on social media. Kyle Sly, I'm going to confess his sin. He's done it before from this pulpit, and he's not even in the room today, I don't think. But he's confessed in high school, he was a good soccer player. And he played for his school, and he played for his club. And he decided pretty early that he would rather play for school than club. And the reason why is pretty simple. His club team, they traveled places, and sometimes parents went there, but other than that, nobody was there. His high school team had 1,000 people at their games. I would rather play for the crowd. He said, I enjoyed the game, but I was only playing for the glory of it. Do you know this heart motivation? Do you know this motivation when it comes to doing righteous deeds? Now, notice, that's assumed. Right? Jesus makes some massive assumptions that for us, I think, are things that it takes a step or two to get on board. He assumes that we are going to do righteous deeds. He assumes that of the three he's going to list, he's going to talk about giving to the needy, prayer, and fasting. And those are just baseline. If you're a righteous person, of course you do those. It's no question of whether you do it or not. It's your heart behind how you do it. The other odd assumption, he says, if you perform for other people, if you do your righteousness so that other people see it, that'll be your reward, and you will get no reward from your Father in heaven. And many of us go, wait, reward? That's not why we do righteousness, right? You're supposed to be altruistic about it and just do it for the good of it. You don't do it for a reward. Well, that's not biblical thinking. Over and over again, the Bible is full with teachings that help us to understand that when we do righteousness, it is rewarded. All throughout the Old Testament, there's language of you are blessed if you do. Jesus tells the parable of the talents, which I think is the most clear depiction, where he says, you were faithful, therefore I will reward you. Multiple times in just this little section, he says, if you do this, your Father will reward you. And most of us think that, okay, that's wrong. You should not do that. And the reality is that is more stoicism. It's stoic thought that says if I do it, I should only do it with no emotional impact whatsoever. If I really want to do it, I will do it for no good. Unfortunately, life just doesn't work that way. Right? An easy way to think about this is think about food. Lost you right there, right? Food. When you eat, most of us do not eat as though there's no result in the end, right? We eat very intentionally. We want a reward. The question is, what reward are you looking for, right? Because if I eat a bag of Doritos, I'll tell you the reward I'm looking for. I want pleasure. I want happiness. I want comfort. I want to eat until I don't feel whatever it was I was feeling before I started eating. The reward I get is a little bit of that and a couple of Tums. And maybe a new belt buckle, right? But if I eat healthy food, I have to say if I eat healthy food, that comes with a reward, right? Some of you are really good at this, right? You eat very intentionally because you know the reward will be you'll feel better, right? Your body won't have all these problems that it has when you eat bags of Doritos. Believe me, I know. There's a reward there, and nobody ever walks into a restaurant and say, oh, you sickos, you're eating for a reward. That's great. What are you? Be stoic. Don't care about the reward. Rewards are normal. The question is, what reward are you looking for? What is the reward you think you're getting out of it? Verse 2, he tells us, when you give to the needy, again, assuming you're going to give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. So again, he's going to talk about these three areas. First today, giving to the needy. Then he's going to talk about prayer. And then he's going to talk about fasting. Ironically, we're going to talk about fasting the Sunday after Thanksgiving. That's just your pre-conviction. We kind of stumbled into this too. It wasn't the way we planned it. But giving to the needy. Again, the assumption is that people who are righteous give to the needy. And the question, of course, is why? Why is that a righteous thing? And at its core, you can talk about all the reasons that it's good to give and all the ways it's better for society and all those kind of things. At its core, the reason righteous people give to the needy is because it's just like their Heavenly Father. Being righteous at its core is being like God. That's what we talked about last week, right? Being perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. When we are righteous, it means we are walking in step with the way God is. And how is God? He loves to give to those who need, whether they deserve it or not. The language of one song is that he is a good and gracious king. The Bible talks about the sun rises on the just and the unjust. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. The part of the reason it does is because God loves to give good to those who don't deserve it. And so the righteous, in giving to the needy, in looking for ways to share what they have, are reflecting their Father, are showing who their God is. Now, I feel like I owe you guys a very clear statement. Good Shepherd, you do this. You should know that. You should be encouraged. Your generosity is visible, it's tangible, and it's beautiful. That being said, let me encourage you a little further up and further in, if I can use some Narnia language. Some of us love when they see our church being generous, but we also feel a little ashamed because we know we weren't the most financially generous in that. And we think, you know, if I become wealthy one day, I'm going to give like that. And Jesus says, no. You don't have to attain a certain level to be generous. Generosity starts in the heart with whatever you have. So it is a way in which you build to that so that maybe, yes, one day you do become more financially stable and free to give. The only way you build that habit is by building it when you're not, when things are tighter and still looking for the ways in which you can be generous. Another challenge would be for those who think, that's right, I give my tithe and the church is generous with it. Secondary generosity is not real generosity. Part of the call to give to the needy is for you to look for people who are needy that you can intentionally care for. Yes, tithe. But there's so much more than just making a commitment and putting a check in to giving and caring for the needy. Again, this is foundational in what it means to live righteously. The danger, of course, comes when we do it and we long for the praise of men. It says the language of they blow their trumpets, right? Whatever. The idea is this. We look and long for somebody to see. You know this? Does this ever happen to you? Anybody? Right? You give and you know that the Bible says to do it in secret. But when you give, you're like, man, if people could see this, they would love this. Maybe that's just me. The question, of course, is what is it? What is it in our hearts that wants to be seen giving to the needy? What is it in us that when we serve, we have to put it on social media? What is it that is within us that if nobody saw it, somehow we, even against our own will, will find ourselves telling people about it in conversation? Why? Why do we long for that praise? And I think at its core is this. When you dig down to it, the reason we want that praise and long for that praise is without it, we really don't know if God's good. We don't believe that He will be good to us down the road. And if I'm going to give, if I'm going to sacrifice, if I'm going to do something that is not self-serving, there better be something on the other side of it. Because I don't think God's really going to take care of me. I don't think God's really going to be good to me. And so I've got to get that reward now because I don't see it on the other side. So you look for the ways in which your heart is longing to get the praise of man. It tells you perhaps you don't actually trust in the goodness of God. He says this is what hypocrites do. Notice what a true hypocrite is in the Bible. A hypocrite in the Bible does righteousness, but with the wrong heart. We think of hypocrites as those who say one thing and do another. No, he's saying those who actually do good, but their heart is wicked. That's the hypocrite. And their punishment is that they've received their reward. Again, a reward's going to happen. It feels good to have somebody say, I saw you do that. That was awesome. And some of us are really, like, we try and game the system. Like, don't tell me you saw it, because then God won't reward me. It doesn't work like that. It's not a system. And he says that reward they received, it fades, it goes, it's gone. But you, verse 3, when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. This language is so common that absolute non-Christians who've never heard the Bible in their life know what it means to not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. And at the same time, it takes some understanding. Right? Because it doesn't mean be uncoordinated when you give, right? Busy your left hand when you're dropping your tithe check in, right? No. It's not anything like that. What is it talking about? It also is not trying to say that if you give, you should wear a ski mask while you do that so nobody knows it's you. Dan Doriani was one of my professors, and he helped me understand this in a beautiful way. What he talks about, he says, the idea is when your left hand doesn't know what your right hand is doing, it's because it is intuition. It is so natural that you don't even think about it. Most of us don't remember this, but you've probably seen it on other small children. When a child is learning to feed themselves, right? The work they have to do to make sure that hand makes it here with the food, right? And when they're starting to master it, right, if they grab a spoon and you can watch the work as they come and right, they put it on their forehead instead, right? They have to very intentionally make sure they do it right. You grown people, some of you, maybe you made a mistake recently and this doesn't apply to you, but when's the last time you thought about what your hand was doing when you were eating, right? When was the last time you were like, hey, hold on a second, that's a good thought. I got to make sure I get this fried chicken in my mouth. You don't. Why? Because it is natural. It is intuitive. It is just what you do. You want to watch? I'll get a bag of Doritos. I'll show you. You can tell what's on my mind. He says, to not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing is not to create some game within yourself where you try and secret yourself, but instead it is let your giving be so natural that if you do it, you don't even notice yourself doing it. A negative example from my own life. We have the privilege of having pretty wide open spaces out here, and a lot of times the wind will change and come this way, and both our dumpster and our neighbors across the street dumpster will allow trash to just fly freely across our campus, which means every time I walk anywhere, there's a chance to pick up trash, and I don't like trash on the ground, so I pick it up a lot, but I'm weird. And so I don't want people to watch me do that. And so I'll actually at times, you could probably watch out the window in the office, I will look around and see if anybody's watching, and then I'll lean over and get the trash. And I'll think, I'm glad nobody saw that. Anybody ever do this? Is this just shame on Michael Day? Good. If the left hand doesn't know what the right hand is doing, if we're doing our good deeds in secret, it's not, hey, is anybody watching? I don't want anybody to know. Instead, it would be picking up the trash in front of 1,000 people and not caring that I'm in front of 1,000 people. It would be the natural joy of doing what the Father does, not thinking about me and not thinking about audience, but sharing fellowship with the Father, right? It is the language of C.S. Lewis again. It is not thinking less of myself, but thinking of myself less, right? That when I give, if my right hand doesn't know what my left hand is doing, if I'm doing it in secret, it doesn't mean I make all my donations in cash, right? What it means is, I am so self-forgetful that I don't even notice it. I've become so habitual about it, so natural with it, that all I do is think, oh, this is what the Father does. Isn't this fun? Right? The motivation, the core motivation, as opposed to, did anybody see it? Will anybody recognize? Or, I'm glad nobody recognized because then I recognized, right? The secret sometimes has to be kept from the self. The core motivation is the Father. In Matthew 6, verses 1 through 18, the name the Father appears more times and is referenced to the relationship of God as our Father is referenced more times in those 18 verses than the entire Old Testament. You think he's trying to teach us something. At its core is our relationship to our Father. At its core is recognizing that the Father's reward is the one we're going for. There's an old story that, it's a good preacher story that I don't like to use because it's not a good one, talking about reward. And the story goes like this. A man died and went to heaven, and St. Peter welcomed him in. And as they're walking down the streets of gold, they pass by mansion after mansion, and some are incredibly large and some are not as large. And then they get to a little shack. Peter says, "This is yours." And the guy says, "I don't get it. What happened?" And he says, "Well, that's all the lumber you sent to us. Said if you'd done more good deeds, we would have had more to work with, but that's all you got." It's a fun story. It'll make you feel guilty, right? What's the motivation of that? The motivation is so that when I get to heaven, I have a big house. Instead, the motivation is the face of the Father, the joy of the Father. Tim Keller preached a sermon on honoring your parents and has some great examples in it. And one that has stuck with me for a long time that I actually, it's not often I hear a sermon and actually practice it, believe it or not. But this was one that I remembered. He says, one of the ways we honor our parents is look for the ways in which we resemble them with good, not the ways we resemble them with all of our sins and all that, but good things about us that we resemble and tell them. And so I've made this a practice. I try and remember when I do something that's like my parents, and I try and call them and say, "Hey, Dad, I did something that's like you today." My dad is, believe it or not, he and I are both weird. If I hang out with a banker friend, I call my dad, because my dad's best friend all of his life was his banker, because that was the way he did business. I'm like, "Hey, I was golfing with my banker friend," and you can hear in my dad, "Oh, that's good." If I tell him, "Hey, I told a joke today that nobody else understood but was hilarious," he's like, "Oh, that was," like, he and I will laugh about it. It's good. If I plant a plant, right? When I get boxwoods, my dad's the first person I call. "Hey, Dad, I'm planting boxwoods." And you can, like, this is the fun part. When I do it, you can hear in him the joy. Like almost laughter in his voice. And the crazy part is I don't just get to give him the honor. For me, the joy is reciprocal. And the joy that he has when I behave like him gives me greater joy in behaving like him. In all honesty, even if it's misbehaving, if it's like my dad. The joy of being like our Father and saying, "Hey, this is like you. I'm giving like you." This is, and having him reflect that back to us. That is the heart of what he is calling to. Not the joy of, "Man, I hope you saw that. But Father, do you see? I'm like you." That is the goodness of his gospel. That is where he meets us. That goodness that we see most here at the table. Let me pray, and then we're going to get down there. Father, thank you. Thank you that you grant us the privilege of being like you. Thank you that you call us to do righteousness like you, to be like you, and to show forth your glory. God, grant us hearts that find joy in that. In Christ's name, amen. Again, this is the place where we see God's goodness most clearly put on display. A God who gives his only Son so that we who don't deserve it would have life and grace and forgiveness. If you trust in Christ this morning, if you've made a public profession of faith, or a member of this church or another church, you are welcomed at this table. Welcome to receive of God's goodness, not because you earned it, right? You hear it over and over again. The only thing we bring to this table is our sin and our need. God provides all the rest. If you trust in him this morning and are living in a way that shows that, then you are invited to come and taste of his grace and mercy. If, on the other hand, you have never set your faith and hope in Christ, if you're still wrestling, trying to understand who is this God, if you don't receive his mercy, if you're living in sin that you know is sin that you're clinging to, he says, actually, don't take. At times, God actually does say, don't. And he does so because he wants to draw us into his mercy instead of his condemnation. Our hope is that if that's you, that you would hear his mercy today and turn and find his grace. The way that we participate in this meal is either you can stay in your seat or you can come up to the rail here. At the rail, our elders will be stationed ready to serve you the meal and to pray with and for you if you'd like that. Or you can stay in your seats. Our deacons will distribute the elements to you there. The way it will happen is first the bread will come to you. When it does, take a piece, and when you are ready, you may eat. And then after that, the cup will come, and again, take, and when you are ready, you may drink. We offer grape juice on the outer rings, wine on the inner rings. Whichever you prefer, you may take. If our elders and deacons would come forward as they do so, would you all please pray with me? Father, as we come to your table, we come needy, and we come knowing that you are gracious to the needy. We come weak, and we know that you are our strength. We come in search of grace and mercy, and we know that your table overflows with it. Meet us here now. Strengthen us by your grace and mercy. In Christ's name, amen.